You'll find in your bulletin some verses that we're going to look at this morning from Matthew chapter 5. You're also welcome to turn there in your Bibles, of course, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. We've begun the last section of our series on the principles of congregational life, and we're taking a look in this last section. We're taking a look at the direction of community. This is the direction that we want to take in order to arrive at the goal. We talked about the goal a couple weeks ago. The goal here at College Hill is to shine with the light of Jesus, or to flow with streams of living water, all for the glory of God. To shine and flow for the glory of God. But how do we accomplish this goal? How do we get there? Well, we're hoping to get there by taking four roads, just like on a road map, taking four roads, the four E's. The first road is enjoying, which we looked at last week, enjoying God. The second road is engaging, and that's what we're going to look at this week. We are to be engaged in what's going on around us. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Listen to God's holy word. It will restore your soul and make you wise. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's where we'll end the reading of his word. This is God's word. May he grant us his Holy Spirit so that we can readily and eagerly understand what he's given to us here. There was a movie made back in 2004, so quite a while ago now. It's called The Village. It's a drama, thriller a little bit scary. But a pretty good, intriguing story. It was directed by the famous M. Night Shyamalan. It's about a village made up of a handful of families, growing families. The setting appears to be sometime around the 1800s. And the prevailing message that's given to the whole village by the elders is that if you stay in the village, you'll be safe. The world, the surrounding towns, they're dangerous, but here we are safe. And the elders regularly reminded the villagers that there are beasts in the surrounding woods, and these beasts, in a sense, protect them from invaders. But if anyone crosses the boundary of the woods and crosses over into their woods, into their land, the beasts would then terrorize the village. Well, eventually it's revealed, this is a little spoiler alert, but it's revealed that the year is actually 1997, and the elders of the village founded it in the 1970s. All the parents of these families, they met at a grief counseling clinic because they'd all been victims of brutal crimes, some heinous wickedness. And one of them used their fortune to purchase a plot of land in the middle of a wildlife preserve, and there they built a village that they called Covington, and there they raised their families safe from and oblivious to the outside world. And the elders, these families, these parents, they used the beast costume, a beast costume and the myth of the beasts in the woods so that no one would want to stray beyond its borders. What happened is they experienced the wickedness of the world firsthand, and their reaction was to get as far away as possible, wanting to raise their families in peace and safety. This was their safe haven. It's a fascinating story. I admit there have been occasions, quite a few occasions, where that idea sounds pretty tempting, you know, minus the whole wild beast myth part, but when you see the wickedness of the world and you just want to run away, society is crumbling. Wickedness and perversion is the norm. It's encouraged, it's celebrated. And I've thought sometimes, let's just drop off the map, go back to the 1800s, get rid of our technology, let's build our walls, let's live in peace and safety. There are lots of problems with that. One of them being that you can't get away from all the wickedness because there's not just wickedness in the world, but there's also wickedness within us. Wickedness isn't that easily contained. That's the first reason. But really the main reason why we can't just run away from society and from the world is because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And in these two very short little parables, these two analogies, Jesus makes it clear that the Christian and that the church is to be engaged in the world. In an increasingly godless society, running and hiding isn't an option for the Christian. And so we don't create safe compounds to live out our existence behind these, you know, really high walls, but rather we're to live in the midst of the world so that the world feels the preserving nature of our salt and sees our light. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So be who you are. Be engaged in the world. Let's be present here and now for the glory of God. I want to ask three questions about being engaged in the world. First of all, what does it mean? Second, what does it look like? And third, why? Why should we? So first, what does it mean? What does it mean to be engaged in the world? And I want to answer that question by looking at these two analogies that Jesus gives to us, thinking of salt and light. So let's first think about salt. We are the salt of the earth, he says. What does salt do? We actually have lots of uses for salt in our day. There's one commentator who pointed out 11 different uses for salt and drew spiritual lessons out of each of those uses. And this is sort of what we can do with the analogies that Jesus gives us. We sort of wring them out as hard as we can to get every last drip of meaning. And so we use salt to make things taste good. We use salt to melt ice. We use salt to soak in, like Epsom salts. And the list goes on. And we can infuse meaning, spiritual meaning, into all of those uses. Meanings, really, that Jesus never really intended. And so we have to really ask, what was Jesus talking about here? What was he communicating? Well, the predominant use of salt in the first century was it was used as a preservative. They, of course, didn't have refrigerators and freezers like we do, and so they packed all their meat in salt. Salt absorbs all the moisture so that bacteria cannot grow, and it preserves the food from spoiling. Very simple. When Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, though, he is not just making a statement about who we are and a statement about the church, but he's also making a clear statement about the world and humanity and society. And by telling us that we are the salt of the earth, he is simultaneously pointing out that the world is decaying. And if you just leave the world alone, it will naturally, rapidly decay. The natural state of the world really is decay. You know, as you catch a fish or you butcher a pig or you kill a deer, you're in a race against time. As soon as the heart stops, the muscle, the skin, it all immediately begins to decay. That's the natural state of a corpse. And so you have to expend considerable energy. You have to work quickly before all that meat goes bad. You butcher it up, you package it up. You pack it in your freezer, or in the first century, you pack it with salt. So if we are the salt of the earth, then this world is dead and is decaying. It's decaying morally, politically, culturally. Marriage and family is decaying. And so God is calling us as his church to pack the world in salt, preserve the world. And he says if salt loses its saltiness, it's no good for anything. You just might as well throw it out. Now, of course, in our modern era, in our scientific world, we recognize that salt is a pure compound. Salt can't technically lose its saltiness, but salt in the first century wasn't so pure. The people there got their salt by taking water from the Dead Sea, and as the water evaporated, what was left was their salt that they used. And of course, it contained sodium chloride, but it also contained a lot of non-salty debris and dirt. And so if you had a bag of salt or you had a jar of this salt, you might use it over time, but by the time you get to the bottom, all that debris and dirt has sort of settled to the bottom, and by the time you get to the end of the bag, there isn't much salt left. It's just all the rest of the stuff, and that's no good. You might as well just toss it out and throw it away. And the point that Jesus is making here is that if we're not salty, then why are we here? The world is decaying, and if we're not going to help stop the decay, then what are we doing here? We are the salt of the earth to help stop the moral and spiritual decay of the world, which means that running away is not really an option. We cannot flee up into our fortresses, up on the tops of mountains, and shield ourselves and shield our children from all the wickedness of the world. But rather, we are here to preserve the world, whether they like it or not. We are the salt of the earth. The second picture that Jesus gives to us is light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden, and you take a lamp and you put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole room. Light is so important because without light, we can't see. We can sort of imagine what things look like, and that's what people do in the darkness. They imagine the world as they want it to be. But apart from light, you can't actually see it for what it really is. Light exposes what's really there. And so we are the light to expose the reality of the world, the reality of God to the world. And just like with salt, Jesus, when he calls us light, he's also making a big statement about the world. He's saying the world is dark. Light doesn't matter, really, if everything's already light. I mean, if you're out in the bright, sunny day and you have a flashlight and you turn it on, you're not even sure if it's on because it doesn't really help you in any way. And so by Jesus calling us the light, he's saying that the world is dark. It's a dark place. And it's the church, through the indwelling presence of the Lord within us, as his light shines through us, we shine in the darkness. Have you ever seen those pictures, those satellite pictures of the world at night? They're amazing pictures. The cities, you see all scattered around the world, just these dots of light. And of course, the cities are brighter because there's more lights there. And in many of the poorer countries, many of the oppressed countries, there's little or no light. Well, if in a similar way, if you took a spiritual picture of the world, it would look very similar. It's a dark world with lots of little lights scattered around in the darkness, and those lights are Christians and churches and Christian communities and households. We are those that bring light into the darkness. What's clear here in both of these analogies is that Jesus doesn't think of the world as a very good place. And it's clear that despite our modern ideas, it's clear that the world isn't just, you know, it doesn't just need a little encouragement, a little push in the right direction. The prevailing opinion today is that humanity is essentially good and we just need a little more education, better health care, more opportunities for work and to make a living. It's not the way Jesus sees it here. The world is dark, dead, and decaying. Can't get more stark than that. And here, we as individuals, here as a congregation, we are connected with the worldwide network of churches in order to pack the world, the culture, to pack this dead society with salt, and to shed light in the darkness. It is tempting to maybe go by a nature preserve, shut ourselves away, but it defeats the purpose of why we're here. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Now, what does this kind of engagement look like? What is it? That was the first question. Now, what does it look like? Because in theory, it sounds really good. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What's that mean for our day-to-day living? What's it look like? When you think of the analogies that Jesus gives to us of salt and light, we recognize that what it looks like has a whole lot less to do with doing certain things and a whole lot more to do with simply being present. You know, salt doesn't have to work really hard to be salty. It is salt, and by its mere presence, it prevents decay. And light doesn't have to work really hard against darkness. Light automatically defeats darkness every time. When you turn a light on the room, it's not like there's this battle between light and dark. It's just the light wins, simply because it's light. And so Jesus isn't telling us so much here about what to do, but more he's telling us about how to be. And what he's calling us to do here is to be a faithful presence in the world. Be a faithful presence. And I want to think about that two-word phrase, a faithful presence. First, let's think about the word faithful. There's no coincidence that Jesus calls us the light of the world, and then also in another place, he makes the claim that he is the light of the world. And the only way that we become the light of the world is if we know Jesus and abide in Jesus and walk with Jesus and love Jesus. Because apart from him, we have no light. He alone is our light, and only in him do we become light. I'm afraid that sometimes our light grows rather dim because we have starved ourselves of the presence of Jesus. And yeah, you may believe in him, but if you aren't eagerly seeking after him, if you aren't walking with him by faith, and if you're not lingering there in his presence, then your light will grow dull. Or to use another biblical word, you will grow lukewarm. It's like that low battery in your flashlight. Yeah, it's on. It's hard to tell because it doesn't really give much light. To be light in the world, in order to be a faithful presence, you must learn to abide in Jesus. And the more you abide in him, the more you will shine as light. It's who you are. This is how you become salty as well. Unlike sodium chloride, we really can lose our saltiness. And if we've starved ourselves of the word and live somewhat oblivious to the presence of God throughout our lives, then we do lose that saltiness. But when we seek after him and hear from him and pray to him and walk with him, if we always have him at our right hand, if he's our constant companion and friend, then by simply being in his presence, you become saltier. We want to be a faithful presence. And that starts with our time with the Lord. Sometimes what can happen is that Christians can be very intentional about being engaged in the world, but many of us can lose our connection, we lose our rootedness and our foundation with God, and what happens is that so many Christians are a whole lot more influenced by the world than the world is of us. And so we need to make sure that if we're going to be a faithful presence in the world, we need to first be connected to the light by faith, to abide in the vine, to be filled up with the glory of God. Because only as you abide in Jesus do you become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So that's the faithful part of the phrase. Now, presence. We want to be a faithful presence. If you're intimately connected to Jesus, then you won't be able to help but be light or salt, no matter where you are. And so the real challenge that Jesus presents us in these verses is to be present in the world. You will have impact. If you're salt and light, you will have impact. You just have to be intentionally present in the world. We need Christians to be present in every part of life, every field of labor, every nook and cranny of culture, in all the doldrums of politics and arts and sports and education. We need to be present everywhere. I want to think of some categories in which we should be present. We need to be faithfully present. And the first category is be present at home. Be present at home. We shouldn't have the misperception that darkness is only out there, but darkness is close to us. There's darkness and decay in our homes, and we need to be faithfully present there. There are way too many examples of people who were present everywhere else, but not present at home. There are lots of people who did lots of good things around the world, but they were not present in their marriage or with their family. May that never be among us. May it never be here. Or perhaps worse, people were actually different at home than they were in public. And so they had a so-called faithful presence outside, but in the home, there was no presence, even though they were there. You must have a faithful presence at home. And I'm talking to myself perhaps more than I'm talking to you. I remember at Jerry O'Neill's retirement, many of you may not know Jerry O'Neill, but he was the president of the seminary before Barry took his spot, took the helm. Well, Jerry's retirement party, his kids got up to speak, and the youngest, Bethany Hardwig, now, she said something like this. She said, "We're here to celebrate a good man, our dad." And she said that there are lots of people who reach retirement and have big parties, and lots of people come to applaud them, but all too often, too many times, their families don't have all that much good to say about them. And so we stand up here now to say, we are celebrating a good man. Jerry was present in the world, and he was also present at home. And I hope my kids and my wife can say that. If you're sacrificing your family to be faithfully present elsewhere, then we're not being faithfully present. Be faithfully present at home. Second, be faithfully present with one another. Here at church, we need to be faithfully present. I know that COVID has severely hindered the ministry of presence among us. Some of you who've been joining us online, you haven't been here for about a year now. That's staggering. The norm, though, is that if we're to be a community, we must be present in each other's lives. And so we look forward to those times, hopefully not too far away, when we can rejoin that fellowship and be present again in each other's lives, rebuild those friendships that have been in many ways on hiatus for a year. If we're to grow in holiness, if we're to grow in the fullness of Christ, then we must be present with each other. It's not uncommon that I've talked to people who don't quite feel connected to the community here, who don't feel that close to the church, and don't feel like they have too many opportunities to help or opportunities to get acquainted. And yet they're pretty regularly out of town, or they come sporadically, or they come maybe the bare minimum amount of the time. And the truth is, relationships don't really grow unless you're present. I think of college students who are much more eager to be home on the weekends than to be present at the college. And the result is that it takes a lot longer to develop friendships because you're not present there. Relationships don't grow unless we're present. And so if we want to be connected to a community, we have to be present in that community. If you want to be incorporated into this body, then be present and linger here and talk and help and come back and take advantage of the opportunities that we have to be together. And as we have church classes and fellowship meals, we invite you to join us. And in this way, we can help and encourage each other and spur one another on. And we will be salt and light in each other's lives. Simply be present here. Third, be present with the lost. Be present with the lost. Be present at home. Be present in the community. Be present with the lost. It's easy to think of evangelism as being a program, sort of knocking on a door, handing out a gospel tract, or presenting the gospel to someone. And some people are really good at that stuff, at handling awkward situations. But one thing that all of us can do is simply be present with unbelievers. And if you reflect on your life, if we reflect on our lives and we never interact with unbelievers, then we're not being faithfully present. And so we need to find a way to be faithfully present with unbelievers in some way. I've had to work at this very intentionally as a pastor. I could very easily surround myself with other Christians and only interact with other Christians. And so from early on, I decided that I needed to have regular contact with unbelievers to be faithfully present. And so early on, I decided to go on Tuesday nights to the Corner Tavern, which isn't very far from here, just a few blocks away. And of course, COVID has messed some things up a bit. But now over the last 15 years, I have some really good friends there. And I've met some Christians there. And I've also met some people who are so blinded by the gods of this world. And you know, sometimes we don't talk about God. We do sometimes. Sometimes they have questions of me. Sometimes I just ask them questions. And I seek to be present. And what I found is that if you're present, conversations will happen. And my prayer is that they'll see the light and give praise to God. So are you present with unbelievers? We put a lot of pressure on ourselves to talk about God, perhaps with unbelievers, and that's important, but in my experience, just be present with them, and by being present, you will have those conversations. If you are abiding in Christ, then you are salt and light. So be salt and light to the lost. Fourth and last category, we need to be present in the culture. We need to be present in the culture. At home, in the community, with the lost, and in the culture. Culture covers just about everything else. It's a term that encompasses the way people behave in a society, the knowledge, the beliefs, the arts, the laws, the politics, the education, the customs, the way business is done, what hobbies we pursue, what entertainment we enjoy. Culture is what we sort of celebrate as a society. And we need Christians to be faithfully present in the culture. There is decay and darkness all around us, so obviously, clearly in the culture. And so now, perhaps more than ever, we need to be salt and light right here, right now. And as the culture becomes progressively more deviant and perverted, we need to be faithfully present. And so in what ways are you seeking to be faithfully present in the culture? Be present at work or at school or whatever you do most of the day. At work or at school, you have a very specific reason why you're there. You're there to study and you're there to work. But recognize that that's not the only reason why you're there. You are there to be a faithful presence. And your classmates and your coworkers, they need light. And so don't just, you know, put on your headphones and shut out the world. Don't just stay in your cubicle. Don't just aim for efficiency, getting the work done as quickly as you can, efficiently as you can, but seek to be faithfully present. In fact, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you're with, whether you're walking down the street, you're riding in your car, you're standing in line at the grocery store, you're playing at the park, be a faithful presence there. Don't just put your blinders on, get your work done, but always everywhere seek to be that faithful presence. One pastor shared the story of spending a day at McDonald's. He would often use a corner of McDonald's to get his work done. He'd do his studies there and reading and sermon writing, and he would tuck himself away, and he'd get a lot of work done. One of his friends challenged him to sort of lift up his eyes and seek to be simply a faithful presence there at McDonald's. And when he made that shift in his mindset, it really opened up an opportunity that led to an array of surprising conversations, interactions with people who had difficulty holding a job, who were abused by their spouse, who slept in their cars, and on, just by seeking to be present. We have a culture that is actually crumbling around us. And so wherever you are, whatever you're doing, seek to be salt and light. Be faithfully present. Now, I recognize there's great difficulty in being present in this world. Being present doesn't mean that you do everything the world does. or that you're involved in all the things that the world's involved in, but it means that you seek to influence the world in the right direction. To do what's right in a given situation, to speak up at times, or sometimes to simply walk away. Sadly, there are lots of Christians who, in the name of being faithfully present, have actually been more conformed to the culture rather than the culture being conformed to Christ. And they use this idea of engaging the culture as an opportunity to sort of join with in the wickedness of the world. And there are too many Christians who watch the Game of Thrones and Deadpool and talk the way the world talks, and they say, well, I'm just engaging the culture. We're told to be in the world, yes, but not of the world. And walking that line is pretty difficult sometimes. And as parents, we need to teach our kids to walk this line. We don't want to just protect them and shield them from all the wickedness of the world. And so how do we raise them to be faithfully present in the world? Whatever way you choose to educate your kids, are you teaching them how to be faithfully present in the world? As a church, we need to be present. As a church, we need to speak to issues that arise. We need to be able to consider and respond wisely to cultural movements of our day. There's no shortage of those movements these days. We need to be able to stand when no one else will. We need to be able to fight for the oppressed, to speak up for those who have no voice. We need to condemn injustice and stand up for truth. And we need to do what is right in any given situation. And sometimes what is right is hard to discern. But together, we seek to be a faithful presence. So we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, which means that we are to be a faithful presence in the world, a faithful presence at home, a faithful presence with one another, and a faithful presence with the lost, a faithful presence in the culture. At home with one another, with the lost, and with the culture. It's a high calling. And a difficult calling. And sometimes it feels like an impossible calling, like we're losing this battle. And the truth is, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get bruises and cuts from it. And there are going to be times when you just want to turn your back and run away to build our walls to keep the world out. And so you have to ask the question, why should we live this way? Why should we live faithfully present in the world when the world so often hates us for it? That's the third and final question. Why be faithful, a faithful presence? And the reason why really is just because Jesus did. The God of light, in whom there is no darkness, he entered into the darkness, and the true light came into the world, and he was the salt that packed the world in order to preserve it from decay, and he preserved our lives, and he shined his light into our hearts to set us free. And thank God he did. He didn't have to do that. He left the light, the glories, the comforts of heaven, and he was faithfully present in this world, and the world hated him for it. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He was faithfully present with them. They were drawn to him, in fact. He had this contagious holiness about him. At times, he spoke gently and comforted. Other times, he spoke firmly. He stood up for the oppressed. He was present. And then he went to the cross and he died. And through his death, he beat back the darkness. He shined his light into the world. And then he rose again. And because he came as the light of the world, we are saved. As he promised there in John chapter 1, that the light came into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Meaning that the light is going to win. Or has won, in fact. And will win. Although at times it feels like we're fighting a losing battle, we will win. In fact, we have won. And now that his light is shining in us, he's called us to do the same, to shine in this dark world, to be salt, to preserve a decaying world. Beat back the darkness by being faithfully present. You got to fight the temptation to flee the world, to build a village out in the middle of nowhere, to run up into the mountains. That is tempting at times. But Jesus shined his light into your life and into this world. And because he's done that, we are to follow in his steps and to be salt and light here and now. We need you. We need each other. Be faithfully present here. Be engaged wherever you go. And the world will see the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Savior, we thank you that you have shined your light into this dark world. We thank you that you've preserved us from and restrained our wickedness. We thank you for saving us. And now as your children, as your church, help us to be a faithful presence wherever we are, to shine in the darkness, to expose the wickedness, to preserve the world from moral and spiritual decay. We ask you to use us as instruments in your hands. Let your kingdom come. Fight back, beat back that darkness. All for your glory, we pray. Amen.